Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Sustainer, the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen. So what if our gospel lesson today is not hyperbole? Amen. I tried. Couldn't resist. But wow, Jesus has a way of getting right to the heart of what matters. Is this hyperbole? No one can be a disciple who doesn't hate family or partner or life or doesn't give away all their possessions. My best educated answer would be yes and no. Now, before you walk out the door with that answer, I want to make an observation. Our gospel text begins with Jesus being followed by a large group of people. The large crowds were traveling with Jesus, it says. And I can only assume they have a lot of stuff, probably physically, materially, mentally, spiritually. And I wonder, was this declaration used by him as a weed out class for those who were traveling with Jesus and not understanding what discipleship really involved? And though I don't believe that Jesus would ever want to weed out anyone, I do believe he would want everyone to know what was being asked of them as disciples, especially since he came to bring about God's new kingdom. Jesus gets to the deep question of what discipleship means. And there in the large crowd and in our lives, our daily lives, Jesus is forcing them and us to consider our faith and how it shapes our world and the work that we do in it. So, in a way of getting to that, let me ask a similar question. What comes to mind when you hear the phrase, God's work, our hands? God's work, our hands. It was established in 2013 as an initiative for the ELCA, encouraging churches to get out and serve in their communities. It says this on the ELCA website. This day is an opportunity to celebrate who we are as the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. One church, freed in Christ to serve and love our neighbor. Service activities offer an opportunity for us to explore one of our most basic convictions as Lutherans, that all of life in Jesus Christ, every act of service, and every day calling, and every corner of life, flows freely from a living, daring confidence in God's grace. To answer the question, what does God's work our hands mean for me, I picture people out in the community wearing yellow t-shirts, raking leaves, stocking shelves, baking casseroles, hammering nails, picking up trash. I see hands folded in prayer, hands raised in worship, hands reaching out to a neighbor in need. But if we go a little deeper, this phrase is about more than just one Sunday of service projects. It's about the very calling God places before us every day. It's about how we respond when God sets life and love before us. Today in our readings, they remind us that faith is never just an idea. It takes flesh in the choices we make, in the lives that we live, in the way we use our hands. In Deuteronomy, Moses gives the Israelites a stark choice. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Choosing life, Moses says, means loving God, walking in God's ways, and holding fast to God. And that sounds simple, doesn't it? But as one commentator reminds us, simple does not mean simplistic. Choosing life is not about adding one more thing to our to-do list. It's not about earning God's approval. We already have that. It's about aligning our hearts and our action with God, who has already chosen us, who has already set us free, who has already blessed us so that we can be a blessing. In other words, choosing life looks like this. When we share food with the hungry, that's God's work through our hands. When we speak up for someone whose voice has been ignored, that's God's work through our hands. When we forgive, when we reconcile, when we see a neighbor as a sibling, that is God's work through our hands. When we advocate for peace and justice to the disregarded, that's God's work through our hands. The psalmist gives us a picture. Those who delight in God's ways are like trees planted by streams of water. I love that image. Trees do not bear fruit instantly. They don't rush from seed to harvest overnight. They take time. They sink roots deep into the soil. They draw nourishment from the water that sustains them. Our service, our discipleship, our hands-on work in the world flows from the same pattern. We are planted in the waters of baptism. We are rooted in God's word. And from there, we bring fruit, sometimes slowly, sometimes surprisingly, but always in due season. God's work, our hands, is not a one-day event. It's a lifelong rootedness in Christ that allows us to bear fruit for others. And Paul's short letter to Philemon gives us a powerful case study in what this looks like. Onesimus was a slave, someone society considered unworthy on his own, and property to be owned. But in Christ, Paul sees him differently. Paul says to Philemon, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Paul could have demanded Philemon to do the right thing. Instead, he appeals to love. He asks him to see Onesimus not with the world's eyes, but with Christ's eyes. That's another part of God's work, our hands. It's not just about what we do, it's about what and how we see. We choose life when we see the humanity and dignity of someone others might dismiss. We choose life when we act in ways that restore relationship, that heal divisions, that create community. And we live in a time where there is plenty of work to do in restoring relationships, healing division, and creating community. Now, Jesus' words in the gospel sound harsh. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, cannot be my disciple. That's jarring. But as biblical scholars remind us, in Jewish wisdom, tradition, hate was often used as a way of showing priority. Jesus isn't telling us to despise our families. He's telling us that following him, putting our faith in God, means nothing else can take first place. So yes, today Jesus' statement could be considered hyperbole. But it's not hyperbole. Because discipleship has a cost. Jesus tells us nothing else can take first place. And carrying the cross is not comfortable. Building the tower requires careful planning. Going to battle demands full commitment. That cost is what makes our hands valuable for God's work. We are called to let go of the things that bind us. Possessions, pride, fear. So our hands are free to serve. Think of it this way. Hands that are clenched tightly to what we own cannot also be open to receive God's call. But hands that are open, hands ready to release, to give, to bless, those are the hands that God undoubtedly uses. This is what I mean by saying Jesus gets right to the heart of it. This is our faith. And the question is our faith the number one thing in our life? Are we ready to pick up the cross and follow? And if you're anything like me, you wonder if faith is enough. As our world seems to be growing more violent, as world leaders are more concerned with getting rich rather than feeding the poor, when folks are losing their rights based on gender, on the color of their skin, or the country that they were born in, is our faith in a loving God enough? And I'm here to say yes. It is. This is where I get back into my whole mascot mode, and Sunday is fun day, because Jesus tells us that if our faith, even the size of a mustard seed, we command the mountains to move from here to there, they will move, for nothing is impossible. And faith is enough because we are loved. And it's that love that we extend to others. Faith empowers us when we use it. Faith allows us to do God's work with our hands as we are active in the life and the love of God's kingdom. We can't be perfect, and we won't be. But Jesus is asking us to follow him the best way we can. So what does it mean for us here at Our Savior and at Purdue Lutheran Ministries? It means that God's work, our hands, is not just a slogan, but it's a calling as a congregation. When we gather food for the hungry in West Lafayette and Lafayette, God's work, our hands. When we welcome children into faith formation, teaching them the stories of Jesus, God's work, our hands. When we explore big decisions about our property, dreaming of how it might bless this community, God's work, our hands. When we worship, pray, and lift one another up in times of struggle, God's work, our hands. When we support organizations like PLM, like Lafayette Urban Ministries, like when we walk for the hunger hike, or contribute to it, God's work, our hands. When we welcome students and groups into our space, God's work, our hands. This isn't busy work, folks. It's life's work. It's choosing life. And here's the best part. The work is not ours alone. On the cross, Jesus already bore the cost. He emptied himself so that we could be filled. He died so that we might live. He stretched out his own hands, pierced and wounded, so that ours might be set free for service. In baptism, our hands are washed, our lives are claimed, and we are set out to live as God's people in the world. What that looks like is up to you. It's up to us. It's up to us and this community. So today, Moses' challenge still stands before us. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. And today our church reminds us of God's work, our hands. And these two are really the same invitation. Choosing life is saying yes to being God's hands in the world, saying yes to living God, to loving God and neighbor, saying yes to the costly but joyful path of discipleship. Friends, may your hands be open. May your roots sink deep. May your life bear fruit. And may God's work continue through you, through us, through this community, for the sake of the world God loves. Amen.